This morning, I believe I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Matthew. I'm going to deal with a little subject that's in the news somewhat this week, and that's on the question of something we all love, taxes. Amen. biggest tax increase arbitrarily announced this week that the American folks are going to have to endure. And quite a twist with the Supreme Court decision, because the bill was not even presented as a tax bill, not by Congress or by the President. But now to find a way to make it, so to speak, legal, the Supreme Court declared it was under the power to tax. Did you get all that in the news? That's about all you could hear in the news this week. And if that don't make you happy, just remember who's going to enforce it if you don't pay it. The IRS. That's the sweetest folks we know, right? Anyway, that's a sad situation, and it's too bad. Well, the question, though, is addressed a little bit in the Bible, and Bible has an answer for everything. Chapter 22 of Matthew, chapter 22. And the Lord Jesus is on earth. He was under attack here by the religious crowd. He's under attack today big time by the world. And Hollywood now, I understand, is fixing to come out again with a great blasphemous movie declaring that Jesus was the illegitimate son of a German army officer, and all that false stuff that the devil has used for so many years, but Hollywood will throw their millions behind it. Do you understand, folks, that there's probably never been a greater time in general public in our society that we have had such an open, blatant, blasphemy attack against not just God, but against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been going on for so many years now. And of course, the good sign is the Lord said it'd be that way before he came back, and he's coming back soon. I would not want to be in the shoes of the crowd that's going to face him when he returns. But looking at it with me here in Matthew 22. Let's pick it up in about verse 17 of Matthew 22. I may have to back up to get the context about verse 15. Go to verse 15, Matthew chapter 22. Then went the Pharisees. Now you know who they were. They were the super pious, hypocritical, religious crowd trying to always trick and trap Jesus. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Now the Herodians was a political party after King Herod, named after him. And so here you got bad religion mixing with bad politics. That's what you really have here in the context of the Pharisees and Herodians coming together to attack Jesus, just like it is today. Saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Watch out when somebody starts to butter you up. That's what they're doing here with the Lord. Now we know thou art true, and you teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man. Now here's the setup. We know you don't care what man thinks. Cares for any man. For thou regardest not the person of men. And of course they're trying to entrap him with the government. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So that's the man, Caesar, the ruler, the Roman ruler. Now we know you don't fear him, so you tell us what you think. They think they've got him trapped, see? Because if they get him in trouble with Caesar, which ultimately is what they had to use to crucify Christ, ultimately, they had to bring him before the Roman governor, Pilate, because the Jews didn't have the authority under the government of Rome to actually perform capital punishment. Their way of killing was stoning. Christ was crucified. That was the Roman way, the Roman cross that he was crucified on. And so need to understand what they're trying to do. They tried to do this for a long time before they were able to finally get Christ crucified. So he said, is it lawful to give tribute? Now tribute is tax. That's tax. To give it to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and that's what it was, wickedness, and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? I get fussed at sometime about being plain in my preaching. Jesus was fairly plain. I mean, he didn't only call them hypocrites here, he called them vipers in some other places. And he and John the Baptist says, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. Now, maybe not an Abe Lincoln penny, but a Roman penny. And just like Abe Lincoln's pictures on your little penny, the one that's not hardly worth bending your back to pick up anymore, unless the value of the copper may be more than 1 cent, I don't know. But with all that said, it was a Roman penny. It was a piece of money, and it had an inscription or a picture on it, just like our Abe Lincoln penny would have today. And he said, saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? No, whose picture is this? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, that finished him off. See it in verse 22. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They thought they were trapping him, but he trapped them. Now, with that said, the money was printed by Rome. And yes, it was government money. And so, in that sense, the Lord said, all right, it belongs to Caesar to start with. And we have to understand today, even in our own monetary system, there's still truth to that. I mean, the government is legal to go in the back room and print money. You better not try it. It belongs to them, amen. And we understand a whole lot of the mess we're in today is because they've overprinted and all of that. But we do see some truths here that we might talk about a little bit. God does overrule. He not only rules, but he overrules in government. And while government is of God, God allows men in their free will and their choice to be good leaders, good government, bad government, and the world down through history has had to endure both, more bad than good. If you'll go through the Old Testament of the Bible and count the good kings and the bad kings, you're going to come up with more bad kings than you are good kings. That's the way it works. And it's a wonderful thing when government follows the principles of God, but the devil is trying to take over the world, and he's pretty well got it, and he does it through the power of government. And that's not just started. That goes on from the time they got off the ark on. You go back to the ruler named Nimrod. It's an interesting thing today, if you will take the mascot, so to speak, or the image that represents all the governments in the world, they're all generally ferocious type, vicious type animals. What represents Russia? Bear. I don't want to meet one of them unless I've got something to take care of him with. Amen. England, lion. America, the eagle. By the way, that's not a pet bird you want to put in a cage in your living room. That's a bird of prey. And go right on down the line, and you'll find through history that governments was always represented. Can you tell me one government that had a dove as an insignia? No. No. Or a lamb. No. And that's showing man's depraved nature. And we don't even name our football teams angels. Well, there might be a few name that, but mainly we name them the Cougars or the Wildcats. Now, when we named our football team in our Christian school, we named it the Patriots because I didn't want to use one of those other type names. But the truth of the matter is that reflects the nature and the depravity of mankind. And government reflects that. And while you have some good cases in the Bible of government, King David was a good king, even he messed up some. The best government Israel had was the government under God. Remember that one? You know what the liberals so fear today in America? They fear what's called a theocracy, referring to God ruling. That's what the Jews had for a while. Remember? Remember how I come out of Egypt unto Moses? Remember that? And they were getting along pretty good on up through Joshua and the judges. And the judges was judging in the name of God. They had some good judges and bad ones. You think of judges like Samson that blew his talent over a woman. You know the story. But they were ruling under God. It was a theocracy. At the time when Samuel came along, and Eli the priest messed up and wouldn't discipline his boys, and Samuel come along, and yet even Samuel's sons didn't do good following him. It was still a theocracy until the Jews got to looking around at all the nations around them and said, we want a king like them. Remember? And you remember what God said to Samuel when he came to Samuel? Samuel was praying about the people. They were doing wrong. And you know what God said, and I'll paraphrase it just a little bit, but he said, Samuel, they didn't reject you as a judge. They rejected me. So give them a king. Let them have a king. So they got Saul. They got him right between their eyes. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He started out well, but he went bad. And somebody said, total power corrupts totally. And it does. And Saul went bad. And you find, yes, God brought in David, but you up and down, and you got bad kings and good kings all the way through, but they basically, Israel rejected God as their ruler, theocracy. And so you have different governments coming along. Now, the good part is that America stands almost alone in history in its early beginning of building an unusual government based on the principles of God, and we lasted a long time. I find it quite interesting that here it is the week of July the 4th, when we're just seen the biggest total power grab take place this week, leading away from real, honest democracy to imperialism, dictatorship. When a government can tell you that I'm going to take your money and spend it on what I think you ought to buy instead of what you want to buy, then you have really got yourself in trouble. And you can argue all that point all you want to, but we're fixing to go even $1 trillion more in debt in the situation. And all of that. You say, well, it's not bad for folks that pay taxes to take care of the poor that need to go to the hospital. No, that's not the case. And that everybody's going to pay their fair share. Who are you kidding? When they send you out to gather information and to get your money, they're going to the people that pay taxes, not to the ones that don't. There's a big, big, big difference. And that's where we're at now. The good news on that is that the Lord is coming soon. Now, we're not supposed to just give up. I am for the Tea Party types that will fight, even though a lot of them need to know the truth and need to get saved and know Jesus and all of that. Do you understand that the Tea Party, as we know it today, is named after the original Tea Party, the Boston Tea Party? Remember that? Remember the truth on that a little bit. If you dig behind the forefathers dressing up like Indians and getting on the ship in Boston and throwing the tea overboard, you remember that much from school, don't you? But if you'll dig a little bit more behind that, you'll find out they were being commanded by King George in England to buy something they didn't want to buy. Sort of like what we're hearing now. Not a choice, but you buy it anyway. You pay the tax on it, the tariff on it, anyway. And so if you will dig in behind that a little bit, you'll find it is very, very familiar to where we've moved again. And the folks did rebel. 13 colonies rebelled. Number 13 is the number of rebellion. You knew that, didn't you? Anyway, sometimes rebellion may be good. It was good in that case. But, and you say, oh, 13. Well, how much trouble did you have out of your kid until they turned 13? Just bringing it home where you can think about it a little bit. It is amazing how those things fit. I've been pastoring a long time, dealing with families and kids and Christian school, and we have more trouble sometime when a little girl turns 13 than when she turns 18. Big difference. Big difference. Rebellion kind of seems to move that way. Anyway, the colonies rebelled, and they had a right to rebel, and as we get all excited about the 4th and 1776 and all of that business, too bad in a lot of ways we couldn't do it again, but you can't. You got to do what you can do and vote and all of that, but it comes right down to it. This thing of government losing the fact they're supposed to be for the people and by the people and of the people, they've gotten so far away from that now till it's almost war between government and the citizenship as to how much more the government can take away. Now, I'll get real plain with you here. I just read a little clip in the paper this week in our county where the county commissioners have voted now to charge us all a storm water runoff fee. Did you see that in the paper? Now, we had that right here in the city. Started out being grossly unfair, and we went and argued with it, and I think it got repaired somewhat. But I predicted then there's nothing in the world but another way to tax the citizens. And I told them at our own city hall down there, I don't care where it's, by what name you call it, whether you call it a rose or a skunk, it smells the same either way. And now the county commissioners have decided that we're gonna also have added to us. You say, well, that won't matter much. Well, let's see, it's gonna be about $1.60 to $2 a week. So you add that up times 52 weeks, you won't miss that. And nobody will go complain and nobody will raise sand, but just another way to get you. You say, well, it's a great need. Hadn't been a great need for 40, 50 years. Somebody said the lake's gonna be polluted no more than they've been for the last 40, 50 years. Well, they're gonna charge us for the rain runoff. When are they gonna start charging us for the sunshine? But it's another gimmick, another way. That's, and one of the commissioners, if the paper quoted him right, I hope they did because I'm fixing to use his name. But Mr. Bob English said, as he voted for it, one of our commissioners, and I've met him, be glad to meet him this morning if he's here. He said, we're not going to exempt the nonprofits. Now I got news for Mr. Bob. That's not his call. The Constitution exempts, and he can't arbitrarily override that. But now, here's what'll happen. Now, let me get that down where you understand what I'm talking about this morning. Little country church, may have 50 this morning. They got a paved parking lot, and they got a building big enough to seat maybe 100 or two people. They're gonna get charged by the space of the roof and by the ground that's covered with a parking lot. So it won't cost them $1.50 or $2 a week. It'll cost a lot more, a lot more. Now, they're supposed to be exempt. Can one commissioner just say they're not? And if I got any preachers listening to me out there this morning, you need to get up on your high horse and raise sand. You need to go down to the commission meeting and say, my exemption don't depend on what you guys say. Our forefathers didn't give the church tax exemption. Listen to me close. They did not give the church tax exemption. They recognized the church as being untaxable. So it was untaxable before we ever had those laws drawn up. And our forefathers gave the First Amendment to the Constitution that Congress shall make no law governing an establishment of religion, respecting an establishment of religion, or governing the free exercise thereof. It's still there, but it's being ignored. And you know why? Because a lot of folks won't fuss. Now, I just said what I said on purpose. If my church was outside the city limits, I'd be down there at the county commission raising sand. And if somebody wants me to hold their hand, I'll go down there with them. I got no respect for the bunch that ignores the Constitution, tries to get in the church's treasure box. No respect at all for that crowd when they do that. And I hope some of them are listening. The truth of the matter is, Americans just keep on taking it and taking it. And I hate to say it, some don't even keep up with what's going on. But you need to. You need to. Now, let me get back to this. Much bad has happened in our nation since we left the founding principles that we were founded on. Thomas Jefferson, one of our forefathers you recognize, writing to the Constitution and so forth. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, the first liberty of the land is religious liberty. He said, you lose that and all the rest of the liberties are tied to it. You see, in the American Revolution, the churches, the pulpits were aflame with preachers declaring God's position against the king's position, the dictatorship that was being ruled over the colonists. That was why the Boston Tea Party and all the rest of it got started. The churches was crying about it. Now, that's why what Thomas Jefferson said, that the first liberty is religious liberty. And that's why when Hitler took over, what did he do? He attacked the churches first. He had to quieten them down. He had to take control of them. What did Stalin do in Russia? He had to get the churches first. And we're to the place right now, and I could give you so many examples that the fight's going on. A man that's been in my church and helped me on the Ten Commandment Rock, Brother Rex Sparklin, I was reading a note from him this week where he just defended a church up north where the health department called him and said, we've got to inspect your church to see if you're taking care of your people all right. Now, that is the biggest joke in the world. Now, he won it, but that's the mindset of bureaucratic liberals. Right. See? It's amazing. Now, I know what some of you are fixing to say. You're saying that a preacher's talking politics. Oh, is that right? Did Jesus rebuke Herod? Did John the Baptist? You don't call that politics if you want to? Did Elijah put his finger in the face of King Ahab and say, it ain't gonna rain no more till I say so? Yeah. Call it politics if you want to. It's biblical righteous principles that I'm talking to you about. Amen. And there's an amazing thing. We're being told that you can't say anything against it. Michelle Obama, this last week or week before, met with 10,000, big rally of black churches. She told them they better get political and start talking to the issues. Now, I'm not supposed to say that. I say to the same black churches, you sure ought to. And the first issue you ought to take up is gay marriage. Amen? So, don't mess with me. I know where I'm coming from on it. Something good happens every now and then. This January, the Supreme Court, the one that just ruled this week, most amazing ruling, declaring it was a tax, even though Congress and the President said it wasn't, but they at least told the truth, that's what it is. It is a tax. But in January, the Supreme Court ruled a Christian school went all the way to the Supreme Court. I mean, one court after another, stepping up till it went to the Supreme Court. And in January, the Supreme Court did rule for the Christian school. Here's the issue. This Christian school had a bad teacher they wanted to fire. But the Washington administration said, you can't fire that teacher. And the Christian school and the preacher said, we are. And it made it all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ruled with the school. So you win a little one every now and then. But why in the world would they tell? See, in the public school, firing a bad teacher is a big rigmarole. It almost has to go through the UN. I'm not joking you. It takes years. It's an amazing thing if you check it out. But the Christian school is supposed to be under the church, not under the government. And I mentioned a while ago the Brother Rex Sparkland. He was with CLA. He's with another Christian law firm now, and I know him pretty well, and I appreciate him. Brother Rex said that in that fight with the health department, saying they were coming in to check and see if the church was really taking care of its people like it ought to. I don't know, some nutty idea there. But anyway, I'd sure hate for him to interview my folks, because 90% of them think I'm not doing that. Amen? All right. I'm joking some. Anyway, they made this statement. We got a right over you. So the Christian attorney says, no, you don't. So then they come up with this. If you serve anybody that's not one of your church members, if you serve anybody that's not one of your church, then that gives us the right to come in. Now, every church has a welcome sign. Every church says, come in. For all these well over 200 years, that's never been so interpreted as something like that. And of course, they backed down before they got the court on it. But you get one of these overzealous bureaucrats every now and then that tries to even go further than you could believe. But with all that said, what's really happening today, and I messed around here to not get to the real meat of things too quick, but what's really happening? What is the big picture? What is going on? Well, here it is. Our position as a Christian, we belong to a different world. We don't belong to this one. We are a misfit here. We're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, a separated people, a different people. And so the worse the world gets, the less we fit in. And the more we become under attack because we don't walk to the same drumbeat that they walk to. And we can understand that. Satan is the god of this world, and he has a plan for this world. And his world plan is a one world government, one world kingdom. It's all about who's going to wind up with the kingdom. Now, we pray the so-called Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. But it's that kingdom that the fight's over. The kingdom belongs to the Lord. It'll only come when he brings it back with him, because if he's waiting on us to take over down here, it's not going to happen. I hate to say it, but we're losing ground, and we're losing it fast. And it's bad. But what's happening, there's a inside attack now. We call it humanism, denying God. And humanism is a religion. That's what it is. It was ruled so by the old Supreme Court a number of years ago. And it's the secular power of trying to bring humanism in over God. That's why our kids are being taught in school, in college, and everywhere else. Basically atheism, basically against God. That's what is being taught. That's what's happening. Now, the Supreme Court in 1961 ruled that humanism itself was a religion. And of course it is. Now, the present goal is to bring in the Antichrist kingdom. No doubt about it. That's what the whole plan is. And it's moving pretty well. It is down to the place now that much of what happens in America has to be approved by the so-called United Nations, the UN. They already have so much control over what is taking place, as well as our tax money going to much of that sort of stuff. So that Antichrist kingdom is basically being prepared. Now, secular humanism is as old as the Garden of Eden. If you don't know what I'm talking about, humanism, then it's man lifting himself up by his own efforts, by his own bootstraps. It is man as the ultimate end of everything, not God. Our forefathers believed that our liberties and our rights came from God. And so they wrote them up in our documents. That's what's under attack today. Recently, now I cannot remember where it was, recently they were having a rally patriotic rally and a Tea Party type rally. And somebody was up reading the Constitution. And the mayor of the little city had his police go down and break up the meeting and said they were disturbing the peace because they were reading the Constitution. That's crazy. In America, that kind of stuff going on. But secular humanism is as old as the garden. What did Satan say in the garden? He said, you'll be as gods. You'll be your own ruler. You'll be your own boss. That's what he was saying. Same thing at the Tower of Babel. We'll build us a tower to reach into the where God is, into the heavens. And so all of that business basically comes down to what we would call today humanism, state worship, any God but the real God. And it's a sad, sad thing. Now in Romans 13, if I'd had time to get to it, we're told that government is of God. We're told to obey. We're told to pay tribute to whom tribute is due. That means taxes. And so you should do that. But we have an unusual thing in America. We have a constitution with rights and Bill of Rights. And we have a voice because the government's supposed to be for the people, by the people, of the people, all that. And so we were a unique phenomena on the pages of history where so many governments were dictatorships and under kings and the people had very little say. We had a wonderful thing going in America for a long time. But we're moving now back to the monarchy, back to what the old governments under kings was. And folks, I see it coming very fast. And the ultimate king is going to be the Antichrist himself. When he shows up. And be careful that I've had folks use this. We're on Romans 13. Well, you got to obey everything. Well, just remember, Paul wrote Romans 13. Where was Paul at when he wrote it? He was in jail. He was in jail. He was in a Roman jail. You need to understand. Why was he in jail? Well, he must have not obeyed everything, huh? You read in what? You read in Acts over there where it tells you rather to obey God than man. And so the early disciples went to jail sometime over that very issue. And it's amazing to me today how we're letting the freedom slip away that our forefathers fought for instead of passing them on to our own kids. I don't advise anybody to be a lawbreaker, but I advise you to use your constitutional rights as long as you've got them to stand up for truth and for what is right. And that's the only way we ever preserved our freedom. That's the only way it'll ever be preserved. And I say to you today, yes, we have to try to obey the law of the land, but we have a situation in America where we can try to change the law of the land. And let me say this, just what the Supreme Court passed this week, if it follows through, and it's not supposed to be fully implemented till 2014, but if it's followed through as it is written and enforced as it is written, it will affect something like this church and our Christian school and our college to the place we probably cannot operate those ministries. I've even gotten letters from mission boards that say, do you realize that if this is implemented, every missionary that you're the sending church for is going to be ruled as an employee that you've got to have health care insurance on or pay the fine? See what I'm talking about? It does have a trickle-down effect, and it's coming pretty fast. So I'm hoping Congress ultimately overturns it. But that's just a bad deal, but it's not the end of the world. The early Christians survived under Rome. We last days Christians can survive also. Isn't it amazing how the Bible calls the government the beast? The beast, that's a good name for it.